Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. Listen now for the word of the Lord. In the spring of that year, the time when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was taking a walk about on the roof of the king's house. He saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman, and it was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam and wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. When David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet," Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "You have just come home from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day, and on the next day David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening he sent him out to lie on his couch with his servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near, and we looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him. Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get even a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When the evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, got into a boat, and started across the lake to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The lake became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles out, they saw Jesus walking on the lake, and coming near the boat, they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land towards which they were going. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want us to begin with our Old Testament lesson today. It is one that has occupied the imaginations of many people over the centuries. There have been movies made of this great romance between David and Bathsheba. There's even the song, that Leonard Cohen song, that Hallelujah that is played everywhere. And he says in it, you know, he was there and he saw her bathing on the roof. I was participating in a preaching conference. I was watching it online, and Anna Carter Florence, who is a preaching professor at Columbia Presbyterian Theological Seminary outside of Atlanta, got up and preached on this particular passage. And she said to all of us who were listening or who were there in the sanctuary as she preached, she said, asked a ridiculous question, it seemingly to many of us, when she said, "Now I just read this passage, tell me, where was Bathsheba?" And you could hear it, you know, bathing on the roof. She said, nope. Read the passage again. Read that passage again. Who was on the roof? David. David was the one who was on the roof. He was the one looking down on the city, surveying all that was his. David had come to a time in his life whenever he did not even have to go out with his armies any longer. It was spring. It was the season for war. It was the season whenever people, the armies would gather because there was no harvest. The weather was just fine. They could go out, settle their skirmishes, come back, and go about their daily lives again. David had come to a point, this great warrior king, where he no longer needed to be bothered with that. He had his city. He had his people. He had his palace. And so what is he doing? He is out while other people are fighting and dying for him. He is out on his palace roof looking down on the city. And lo and behold, he sees inside the houses of everyone that he is within an eyeshot of him. And he happens to see Bathsheba. She was not on the roof. She was in the privacy of her own home. And David did not look away. David saw what he wanted. David forgot who he was and why he had that palace in the first place. David was supposed to take care of God's people. David was to be the king who was the steward of God's people, to make sure they had enough, to make sure they were protected. And what does David do? In a moment whenever he could have turned away, felt his own shame at what he was doing, he did not. He took a next step and he called this woman. He found out who she was, knew she was married, and had her brought to the palace. Anna Carter Florence said that as she was teaching this particular passage with her students, she said, there's a tower at Columbia, and she invited them all up to come to this tower just to see what it's like to stand in a tower and look down on everyone else. And she said it was amazing. The students were just awestruck at what you could see, how you could see into people's lives. People who thought there was privacy, and then all of a sudden there isn't. And David, in those moments, they wanted to look away. They had within them that sense of, oh, this is creepy. And they didn't like it. David sent word, find out who this woman is and bring her to me. Now, there are some who would say that this is what transpires between David and Bathsheba is assault. A woman is brought to the king. She can't consent. David assaults her and sends her home. Bathsheba finds herself in a bad situation because her husband is out fighting in war. If she starts to show, everyone's going to know she's been unfaithful. Her life will be forfeit. She risks and sends word back to the king, who, if he finds out she is with child, that she's preggers, that he could have her life taken. So here's Bathsheba, assaulted, pregnant, has no easy way out, has the courage to let the king know what he has done. Well, David comes up with a brilliant idea. Not going to own up to what he has done. He's going to bring Uriah home, and he's going to make it look like, it's Uriah's baby. Uriah, however, who is a foreigner, a Gentile, fighting for David, Uriah's got integrity. Uriah says, look, my buddies are out there fighting. The Ark of the Covenant of God is out there on the battlefield. I don't deserve to go home and see my wife. When my friends and the army of the people of God is fighting, that's where I'm supposed to be. I'm not going to sit in comfort while they are out there facing danger. Well, thwart David's plan, first step. So David then comes up with another brilliant plan. He's just going to have Uriah killed. So he sends, get this, how awful this is. David writes a letter to the general of the armies, gives it to Uriah, gives Uriah his own death warrant to deliver to the general. That's sick. That is not a man of integrity at work there. And of course, Uriah is killed. Bathsheba is then brought into David's house, and he marries her. And then, ultimately, when she delivers the baby, it dies. It's a terrible story. It's a story about power. David had an incredible amount of power. He was supposed to use that power as a steward of the people of God. He was called to take care of people, and David didn't. David made mistake, sin after sin after sin, until this got so out of hand that people lost their lives. So you have Bathsheba, who is a victim of David's misuse of power, a woman who has all kinds of issues that she's facing because of what has happened to her. She's got integrity. David was supposed to be protecting people like Bathsheba because her husband was gone. She was supposed to be safe in her own home. David used his power to endanger her. Uriah was out on the battlefield. David was supposed to lift them up with thankfulness because they were doing what he had asked them to do. David abuses him, uses his power to abuse him and end his life. Power does something to us. When we have power like that, I mean, that it's terrifying what can be done. And God comes to David and says, you need to look at what you have done. Because as many of us, perhaps, maybe not all of us, but I grew up honestly hearing these stories told where people were trying to make Bathsheba part of David's problem. Where, putting her on the roof so that she could be seen. She was not a modest woman. Making this into a love story that she wanted David. Trying to point the blame at the victim of abuse instead of holding David accountable. The collateral damage for David's sin is immense. When he should have been standing up for those who were defenseless and those who were defending him, he turns his back. When we stop to think about where God's judgment came, God's judgment came for David. It didn't come for Bathsheba, the woman and survivor. It did not come for Uriah, the foreigner, the Gentile. It came for David. David was the one who was held accountable. But that does not mean that the collateral damage of his decisions was not immense. When we think about what God values, where God lands in judgment with and for people, we can think about this story because the values that God exhibits in this particular story is echoed throughout the story of faith. In this story, David is in trouble because he did not look out for those who were powerless. God repeatedly, from the moment he makes that covenant with Abraham and Sarah, I mean, story after story about how God says, treat each other well. If you have power, look out for the powerless. If you have food, share your abundance with those who are in need. If you have shelter and your brother doesn't, welcome him in. If you have two coats, give one of them to the person who doesn't. Take care of each other. Whether it's a king or whether it's someone living in the street, we are supposed to take care of each other. We are supposed to look out for those who do not have. And so as the church, this is something we have grappled with for centuries, to understand that what power we have is power that comes from being the community of God. What power David had was a gift from God so that he could carry out a task to build up God's people. The church has that task as well. We have power in our numbers. We have power in the Holy Spirit. We have power together to build people up. And still we struggle with understanding how to do that. We still look at victims of violence and blame them for doing something they shouldn't have done. We flip the story and say, well, you shouldn't have been in that neighborhood. Well, you shouldn't have been wearing that. Well, you shouldn't. It's not just one person's fault. No. God would say the perpetrator, in this case, who had the power with David, we want to blame a little bit of Bathsheba because that's what our society says to do, but it was David's decision. We want to look at people who struggle in our world and blame them for it. And the church is notorious about this, where we don't always take the forefront and say, lift up those people who are suffering. We don't lift up always those people who are in need, who are homeless, who need a place to stay, who need medical care, all of those sorts of things. We just as easily can turn our backs and take the power that we have to change those things in our society and in our communities, and we walk away. I have a friend who right now is in the throes of a community fight. Because there is, and I've shared with you before, a mission, a homeless shelter in Rolla, Missouri, where I just moved from before, the place where Brett and I lived before we came here. It started out as just a place to come and do laundry for free. It came, play, and then it grew to come, you can come and do laundry and have snacks. And then it grew into this huge social service agency that is an overnight shelter, that's a day shelter, that has social workers on staff, that, I mean, transform job training, all of this sort of thing. And it's in a church basement, but now it's taken over a couple more floors in the church in downtown Rolla. But there are a lot of people who don't like the fact that those people are given a place to stay. That those people who are homeless, and it's their fault that they're homeless, that they're taking up resources, but it's their fault. It has to be their fault. We don't want them in our city. We don't want them in our towns. We don't want them in our community. And so, believe it or not, one of the largest churches, the largest church in that town, does not participate in the ministry of the mission because the mission does not require people to listen to a sermon before they eat. They are not required to go to a Bible study class. They are invited, but they're not required. And so that church says, we're not going to participate in that ministry because it's not gospel enough. You're just feeding people, clothing people, housing people, but you don't say Jesus enough, so we're not going to help you. As a matter of fact, they have done something very different. They have actually backed folks from their church to be on the city council to change the zoning laws to kick the mission out of its building and do away with it. Because they look at the people and they see an addict. They see people who have mental health trouble. They see people that they think don't work hard enough. They don't see trauma. They don't see people who are children of God who need love and care. They don't see how they can use the power of the Holy Spirit to build up people, to get them in contact with people who can actually give them the medical care they need, the mental health care they need, the job training they need, or just simply a safe place to rest. Sometimes we need to stop and remember that we feel very powerless in this world because of the big things that are going on. But in truth, we all have a great deal of power because we have the power of the kingdom of God within us. And whether it's sharing an Oreo with someone to make their heart feel good, or whether it is seeing people who are in need and lifting them up, whether it's writing to your representatives or calling our county commissioners to say, we need to solve the problems, and the church is willing to help solve the problem. We will show up with love and care in our hearts because we see beloved children of God whom we are charged to care for. We are called to use what we have for the good of God. We look at this story of David. He didn't. And there was a lot of damage that was done. But we can look at this story and say, we will stand with Bathsheba. We will walk with Uriah. We will hold hands with the people whose mental health is on a downturn. We will lift up those who are lost in addiction. We will use our power to bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth to those who need it most. And we will say, watch out to those who would use their power for something else, because we will stand with the conviction of God's Holy Spirit that says, love will win the day. We just need to get out there and love like it matters. Amen.